With him a little bit this afternoon, and what a blessing he is. He's been around fundamentalism a long time, and he decided he'd just stick around and not change. And so we decided to have him here at Landmark. Amen. And so we're blessed to have him. Come preach to us, my brother.
Thank you so much, Brother Parsons. What a joy it is, and what it was to be with your pastor and his dear wife this afternoon. We did really enjoy that time of fellowship. Dr. Carter, so good to see you again, sir. And I would just be remiss if I didn't tell you that you are a large, large blessing in our life. My first time ever to be at Landmark Baptist Church, but not the first time that we were ever influenced by this great ministry. And folks, I hope you take good care of your pastor and your pastor emeritus, because you've got some like very few other churches in this country could ever boast having. And I thank the Lord for what God has done through them and what God is doing through you. Anybody who wouldn't want to come back to this church after being here for a Sunday morning service is absolutely beyond my ability to describe their limited supply of intelligence. The fellowship here is great. I enjoyed it from the moment we set foot on the property, and I want to thank you for your every word and act of kindness. Every now and then you have a day that just kind of sets itself off in a distinctive way. Oftentimes I catch myself saying in our Christian walk, it sure is a small world when you know the Lord. And when you know the Lord and when you serve the Lord for any amount of time and you plug into soul winning and see other people saved, it isn't any time at all. It seems like you'll be in another state, maybe even in another country, and you'll run into someone who was influenced by someone who was influenced by someone else that you influenced. And what a blessing it is when you connect all the dots. Today was that kind of day. We walked in this morning and walked into a room we thought was where the church service was to be conducted, but we were down in children's church. That's where I feel most at home. You know, I just... a lot of kids say, Brother Ross, I'm taller than you now. I don't know if you're aware of it, but that's not much of an accomplishment. You know, usually kids do that when they're in the third grade. So that was never really any great big accomplishment. But we ran into Jesse Maxwell over here. Brother Maxwell, what a blessing it is just to think back on the blessing it was to be the pastor of your parents for a while in Mesquite, Texas. What a joy. Then it wasn't any time at all. We sat right there, just about where you are, Brother Carter, on the other side of the aisle, and sitting right across the aisle were two people that we've gone to church with in Mesquite, Texas. I punched my wife and I said, "Hon," I said, "I know that we know those people." And they're over there punching each other. I know that we know those people. And so we got rid of all the question about who was who and shook hands and got to meet. And what a joy it is to know. I was not aware that they had recently moved down here to Davenport. And Lord willing, will not too long from now be joining Landmark Baptist Church. That was a real blessing. I get texts from time to time from people who are aware that we may be on the road. Two ladies that are watching tonight are identical twins. I won't tell you what their age is because they might be watching tonight and I'm going to have to see them again. But they are a great blessing. They are actually the nieces of Dr. Jack Hiles. Brother Hiles had one sister, Earlene Stevens, her twin daughters, Margaret and Athy. They try to watch wherever we are, and usually they'll say something about the service. They're too kind to make a critical remark, but if they're watching tonight, I hope that they will enjoy the service. They would certainly enjoy this church. And then there was a great thing that happened while we were visiting with the Parsons. My wife got a text message, and it said there's a lady named Dorothy Foster trying to get a hold of us. That was our pastor's wife in Chico, California, and San Leandro, California, where I lived before going into the ministry. We hadn't talked to him in years. Brother Foster went to be with the Lord a good number of years ago, but we had just lost all contact with Mrs. Foster. She called the church that I pastored in Mesquite, Texas, and asked if anybody there knew a Bob Ross. By the way, I'm not the Bob Ross that does any kind of painting, all right? Numbers of people were asking if I brought any of the paintings with me. No, I left that and my afro at home. I came without any of those. But when I called and I got Dorothy Foster on the phone, you just talk about a lifetime of memories welling up within your heart and soul. And so we got to talk to her. She's actually living now in Lynchburg, Virginia. And she's pretty much limited to just staying in a room. It's a care center. And our heart goes out to her. She's already watched the morning service, and I'm pretty sure she's plugged in for the evening service too. And Mrs. Foster, if you're watching tonight, I want you to know from the depths of our heart how much we love and appreciate you. I would also be remiss if I did not mention Jim and Sue Morgan. Now, Jim came to us when we were in Oklahoma Baptist College from Little Rock, Arkansas. I didn't care much for Arkansas because of one of the presidents we got from that state a few years ago. I'm still hesitant to even mention his name. They don't call him Slick on anything but purpose, and nothing ever sticks. But one good thing that came out of Arkansas was Brother Jim Morgan, I'll tell you for sure. When he came to Oklahoma Baptist College, he met there a young lady that we had the privilege of knowing since back in 1978. Young people, I don't want to hear how old that sounds to you, all right? Or I'll sick Mrs. Morgan on your case. But Sue Holly was her name back then. And Sue, you were a blessing then, you're a blessing now. And we thank the Lord from the depths of our heart for your testimony, you and Brother Morgan, and what you did for the Lord, both in Romania and what you're doing for him here in Haines City, Florida. I thank the Lord for you. I want you to turn tonight with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, you always enjoy it as a preacher when all of a sudden the song leader gets up and he sings a song that goes right down the middle of your message. In fact, I just about preached my message tonight on the first song. But I'm preaching tonight on soldiers of the cross. We need to be soldiers of the cross. That's one of the things that believers are called. I love it when God calls us fishermen. I love to fish. Not always successful, but I always love trying. But folks, we are also soldiers. Some people say, well, I'm just not into violence. I'm not talking about violence. I'm just talking about us having the mental wherewithal to know we're in a fight down here. The devil does not want us to succeed, and the Lord does. So whose side are we on? I'm on the Lord's side, and I pray that you are as well. If you found your place in 2 Timothy chapter 2, would you join me in standing as we read verses 3 and 4, just in respect of the Word of God? I thought I would go ahead and take a sip of this right now. I hate to kind of stop in the middle of a message and try to get that done. I remember one time, Brother Parson, the pastor said, Brother Ross, there's water underneath the pulpit. And I thought, boy, that was a wonderful thing. Halfway through the message, it was so hot and dry in that place. I just reached under there. I didn't even look. I just felt the glass and pulled it out. And I took a swig of that. My word. It had everything from Spanish moss to mosquito larvae. And I looked in there, and I got the wrong glass. And so I just stuffed that back. So Brother Parson came tonight. He said, "We put there's a bottle of water under the pulpit." And I came up and checked it out right quick. Thank you, Brother Parson, for that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice with me in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Again, we're preaching on soldiers of the cross. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the way that you spoke to our hearts this morning. But Lord, we need a fresh anointing this evening. Dear Lord, I pray you'll speak to our hearts and you'll alert us, dear Lord, to the truths that you want us to learn and know. I pray, Lord, you'd bind the devil right off this service tonight. Help him not to interfere in any way. I thank you, Lord, for what our eyes and ears have already heard and received in this service. And I pray that you would continue to bless in what is preached now. Lord, help every decision to be made that ought to be made, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I've never been a soldier in the United States Army. I've never been a sailor in the United States Navy. I've never been an airman in the United States Air Force. I've never been in the Coast Guard or in the National Guard. I've never been a Marine, although I grew up in the home of a former Marine, and whenever I wore my hair in a flat top, was often mistaken for Sergeant Carter. So much so that a youth group in Tennessee gave me a one and only official membership card in the Sergeant Carter Lookalike Club. That is one of my most priceless possessions. I carry it with me everywhere I go. I may forget my Texas driver's license, but I'll never forget my Sergeant Carter Lookalike card. Since the day I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, as an 11-year-old boy, however, I've been a soldier of the cross, a member of God's army of special forces known as soul winners, a member of the Royal Navy that allows unlimited access to the old ship of Zion, a member of God's Air Force that'll one day transport me from earth to heaven in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and makes me a member of the Corps of Fighters that is engaged in frontline combat with Satan's forces every day with an assurance that we labor not for victory, but we labor in victory. We are soldiers of the cross. As we look tonight at the Lord's army, let's notice some similarities between our being a soldier of the cross and our own fighting forces. First of all, we have a supreme commander. Amen. You remember the unseen captain who came to Joshua one night in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord of hosts, the host of the Lord, am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. That night, Joshua asked the unseen captain, did you come to take sides? And the Lord responded, no, I came to take over. That's what the Lord needs to be allowed to do in each and every life here tonight. Our commander is always right. Now, sometimes you may have a disagreement with a teacher or a coach or some other source of authority in your life, but you'll never find a way or a time or manner in which to accuse God legitimately of ever having made a mistake. He's always right. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who Chester Nimitz, General Douglas MacArthur, George Patton, and all the rest of them have suffered defeats or loss of battles from time to time. Jesus never lost a battle, and he never will. God knows this. He knows the end from the beginning, and he has never lost a battle. We have a supreme commander. Secondly, we have a uniform. Some people say, oh, I don't have a uniform. Oh, you have a uniform. Have you ever gone to Walmart and you're standing in line there and you see all kinds of people wearing whatever or not wearing whatever they're not wearing? And they walk up and they kind of have a conversation with the person across the way. What do you think of that? All kinds of gyrations and whatever language that is that they put in there, substituting for English most of the time. Then all of a sudden you walk up wearing something like this. You just walk up there and right away the workers are looking you over and looking your wife over and looking the children over, and even their vocabulary changes. Oh, are you having a blessed day? Where'd that conversation come from? That wasn't the way you were talking to all the other people. I'm just saying, folks, you don't have to open your mouth. You don't have to advertise or broadcast that you've got a uniform. You've got a uniform. You walk into a restaurant, you bow your head and have a word of prayer for the meal you're about to eat. I guarantee you, you're wearing a restaurant. You're wearing a uniform in the restaurant, all right? The lights don't have to go out. That's not the only source of problems that I'm having right now. Have you ever noticed the family having a word of prayer in a restaurant made you feel pretty good, didn't it? Unless you didn't have a word of prayer for the meal you were eating. Has somebody ever come by and said, hey, we noticed you praying and we appreciate that? Well, I'm not praying for their appreciation, but I am praying to thank the Lord for what he's placed before us here. And I pray that it would be a testimony. Now, you don't have to stand up and make a big scene. All right, I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed in here. I'm about to pray over this whopper. You don't have to do that. You just bow your head and pray, and I'll tell you this, people are checking out your uniform. I remember driving into a chicken restaurant one night, and this guy said, I'll bet you're a Baptist. Boy, he said Baptist like a cuss word. And I looked at him, and I said, yes, sir, guilty as charged. He said, I'll bet you're a Windsor Hills Baptist. Now, man, that was really getting specific. That was really getting specific. I said, guilty again. And so he says, I've got a brother that goes there. I said, well, I'm glad you speak the word brother with the same love and appreciation you do Baptist. I guess we're all in the same category. But folks, listen, wherever you go, whatever you do, it's going to be seen by somebody, and they know one thing, you've got a uniform on. Now, folks, listen. If you're in the Army, you don't want to wear a sailor's outfit. If you're in the Navy, forget the Air Force. If you're in the Air Force, don't even talk about Marines. And none of the above will even talk about the Coast Guard or the National Guard. But folks, listen, when war breaks out, we're all on the same side. Forget what uniform it is. We work together. We've got a common enemy, and we need to go out there and face it. Our enemy is sin. That sin affects us individually, and it affects us in our entire rank. Now listen, we're issued a uniform at birth. Now listen very carefully. There's two choices. There's male and there's female. There is no third box available. Folks, listen, I was a Boy Scout so long ago, you actually had to be a boy to be one. That's going back there a ways. I wonder why any girl alive would even want to be a Boy Scout. And why would any boy want to swim for the University of Pennsylvania on the women's team? Folks, listen, we're so crazy right now, we've gotten so far away from this Bible, this King James Bible, and so far away from common thinking That now we've got to wonder, is that male, is that female? My dad had a simple speech that he gave us boys, Tim, Bob, John, Bill. He said, boys, when I see you walking down the street, I don't want to have to guess, is that a male or is that a female? Is that a boy or is that a girl? He said, boys, if I ever catch one of you walking down the street in such a way I can't identify you, he said, you will never question again what you are. And he said, you won't sit down comfortably again ever in your life. Then he had another speech. He said, you see that? That's 6 months in the hospital. You see that? That's sudden death. And everybody's got a brother like my brother John. Well, what would you get a sudden death one for? If you ever call any of the men on this street by their first name, to you, that's Mr. Keller, Mr. Bonet, Mr. Bruce. If you ever wear a ball cap into a classroom, he said, that's going to be sudden death. And he said, get this one, boys. If you ever call your mother by her first name, it's sudden death. Well, I didn't have any problem with that. I knew Dad said what he meant what he said, until one hot summer day when we're out working in the front yard. All of a sudden, this great big car pulls up out front, and this little lady, she was as wide as she was tall, she comes walking up the steps, and I went, oh, no, Minnie Sousa is here. I say that name because she's been long gone, and none of you could possibly. I know it's a small world, but if you come up and tell me tonight you knew Minnie Sousa, I'm going to revoke everything I'm saying right now. This lady spoke 300 words a minute with occasional wind gusts of over 500 words a minute. And once she started talking, there was no hope of getting a word in edgewise. And man, I was thirsty. I'm burning up out here. I'm working in the rose bushes. And I walked over there to the front big screen window. The glass part of it was pulled up. And I looked in there, and Mom was talking to Minnie Sousa. And you always knew when somebody was talking to her, because the person getting talked to was sitting back like this. The force of the air from all those words hitting you right between the eyes was just compelling. You could not stay straight up. And so I said, Mom, forget it. She didn't even hear that. Mother, whoa, Mom, did jumping jacks a while and everything. That wasn't helping. That was just increasing my thirst. Finally, I kind of looked to the left and I looked to the right. Her name is Eileen. And I got the I part out. I said, I, woo. You ever heard that phrase, your whole life passed before your eyes? As I was flying across the front yard there, landing back in the rose bush patch that I had just cleaned up, I had a chance to review that bad mistake. I didn't get the whole word out, but I turned around. I saw Dad's loaded 44 Magnum right there. He said, you know something, son? For a minute, I thought you were going to call your mother by her first name. No, no, no way. I kind of hesitate to even give that illustration now for fear the Lord allow my dad out of heaven for a moment and wham, remind me again of that. I'm telling you, they don't ever do that kind of thing, especially if you've got a dad who says what he means and means what he says. That was part of that old America we used to know. By the way, that created a healthy respect for Mom and Dad. If Mom said no, that settled it. You didn't go to Dad and try to get a change of direction there. And I guarantee you, if Dad said no, don't even think about going to Mom about that one. Of course, that's back when men were men and women were ladies. And they were together in wanting their kids to turn out right. If you're a master at pitching Mom against Dad and Dad against Mom, there is an altar down here. You can confess that sin, and you ought to get back to being on the safe track. Amen. And saying, I want the approval of Mom and Dad in everything that I do. That promotes a very healthy upbringing. Amen. I thank the Lord for Mom and Dad. But boy, listen, we have a uniform. Army, they've got their Special Forces Green Beret. Navy, Special Forces Navy SEALs. Air Force, they have their Specialized Air Power, and Marines have their Force Recon. These are considered cream of the crop in each of those military branches. You, as a soldier, do not wear another uniform or even want another uniform of any other branch other than your own. Christian, we should not want the uniform of the world, the flesh, or the devil. Rock music has a uniform whose message contains these major themes: sex outside of marriage, drugs, rebellion, the occult, perversion. Any wonder why there's such a rise in perversion in rock music? People said, well, I think there's some homosexuals in some of those rock groups. It'd be very difficult to say which ones didn't have homosexuals in the rock group. Now, don't get uptight. People say, oh, I get nervous when preachers start preaching like this. They're not being politically correct. You're looking at a preacher believes political correctness is going to be one of the epitaphs of the United States of America if we don't get a grip on common sense and a bath in the Word of God. Oh, listen, because there are no hopeful avenues or exits from any of those messages, sex, drugs, rebellion, the occult, perversion, there is a new major theme in rock music rising up. It's called suicide. Suicide, second leading cause of death among young people in America today. Now, I'll tell you this, when I was a young person, I thought about lots of things, but ending my life wasn't one of them. You talk to all these kids today, and it would scare you. If I asked for an honest show of hands right now and said, how many young people are here that have entertained the idea of suicide? It would scare you to death. In the average church, in the average youth group, in the average Christian school across America, it's running rampant. It's epidemic. Why? We've gotten away from the Word of God. This is our foundation. This is what the Bible said. I've hid God's word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We know that the devil's got his fiery darts. When we've got the word of God, we've got his armor on. It deflects those fiery darts. When we don't have the word of God in our heart, when we don't know it, when we don't digest it, when we don't look at it and say, I esteemed it more than my necessary food, then we're laying our heart wide open as a target and a receiving ground for those fiery darts. Our uniform must be that which identifies us. Our uniform is seen in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. We ought to work at glorifying Him. Oh, listen. I remember one year we took free bus loads of teenagers at the end of summer because it was a reward. They'd gone to camp. They participated in youth conference. They helped with vacation Bible school. So we took those young people that qualified, and that way we took over 150 of them down to Six Flags Amusement Park in Arlington, Texas. We'd go down there, and probably Brother Morgan, you drove some of the buses on some of those activities that we took down there. But that day, I'll never forget, Brother Parsons, there was a whole area out there in the parking lot where buses parked. 90% of those buses included one word in common, the word church. Some of them might have been Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever. But there was that word, church. We pulled our buses in, Windsor Hills Baptist Church. And we were just among an ocean of Baptists out there reading the signs. But when we got in the park, there were six young people that came that day. Their brilliance was really on display. It was the hottest part of the summer. It was in August. 100 and some odd degrees, and these people, they wore their favorite color, black leather. Black leather. It's never been, as far as I know, confused as something to make you cool. They had black hairbands, they had black leather coats, they had black everything. One young lady even kind of spray painted her hair black. You could tell it wasn't supposed to be, but it was shaved over here and it was long over here. One of them had some kind of necklace with all those steel spikes out there, kind you'd put on a pit bull with rabies. She wore that thing proudly. It was amazing. Every so often, we'd have all the young people say, every 2 hours, everybody meets here. Everybody meets here. We take a head count, make sure everybody's all right. We had a definite time to leave the park. And that night, or that late that evening, afternoon, when we left the park and came out to the buses, the kids were just all about, did you see them? Boy, I saw them. And this one wearing this, and this one wearing that. And this. I have no idea how many thousands of people were in that park. But there were six punk rockers. Six. And you know what all the buzz was and all the talk was about? Six young people who dressed that way. Oh, I saw them. Didn't, and blah, 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 blah. So I just had an idea come to mind. I said, all right, all the kids, everybody out. Circle the bus. Get out here where I can see you. And I stood up on the steps so I could be seen. And I said, hey, young people. How many of you saw him? I didn't tell them what I was talking about, who I was asking about. How many of you saw him? And all in unison, we saw him, we saw him, we saw him. It's like they were going to get a prize because they got to raise their hand saying, we saw him. I said, how many you think there were? Six. There were six. We counted them. We saw them. Three guys, three girls. We saw them. Six. I said, how many did we bring? Somebody said 150. I said, look at all these buses. Church, 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 church. I said, how many of you saw them? Well, what, Brother Ross? What are you talking about? How many of you saw Christian young people? I don't know. I said, you saw six punk rockers. Were they acting right? No. Were they talking right? No. Were they kind? Were they friendly? Were they polite? No. And I said, you focused all your attention on six. How many of you gave one of them a tract?
Right.
Not a single hand. I said, how many of you want to be just like them? None of them raised their hand. But I guarantee you this, among the 150 we took that day, some of them did turn out just like them. If you've got that kind of thing in your heart, it's not going to be long before it becomes your uniform. And all I was trying to get the young people to know is I hope that 150 Christian young people dressed right, hopefully acting right and being right as they went through the park might be the course of someone's attention out there who also wonders, is there even a reason to be a Christian in this day and age? I said, it looks like maybe the punk rockers got the most of their advertising, their lifestyle. Young people, I said, if we don't like what we see out there, we ought to go out there and do something about it. Let's start with being kind to them. Let's start giving them tracts. Let's start just introducing them to a different way. I wonder how many punk rockers might have looked at our kids and said, hey, there's one dressed right. That person's got something I don't have. You know, we are called the salt of the earth. You know what salt does? It makes you thirsty. Boy, I tell you what, if we're the salt of the earth, people ought to be getting thirsty for what we have, what we are, how we are. But some people have one wrong thing or two wrong things, and they write off all there is about Christianity because somebody had a bad experience. Really? Well, I'll tell you this. Some people say, I don't go to church. Preacher's always asking for money. Well, we go to church right down the street from AT&T Stadium where the Cowboys play, or whatever they do. Can I say this? You can't even drive on their parking lot free. That'll cost you $20 if you're anywhere within a half a mile of the opening door. And you go in there and get hungry for nachos or a Coke, I hope you brought a small loan.
Amen.
Nobody ever complains about what's charged there. They're all too happy. And they don't just go to the game, man. They wear everything about that team from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. They want to be in uniform.
Yeah.
Go to church. Oh, man. Not me, man. I'm sitting way in the back, and I'm sitting back there. I'm just going to be cool and everything else. I thank the Lord. I don't think that I'm preaching to very many people like that at Landmark Baptist Church tonight. But, folks, at Landmark Baptist Church, be aware of the fact you're wearing a uniform. You know, when a visitor walks into the service and all of a sudden somebody's just sitting there and they're talking all the way through the service and not listening to the preacher, that's not a good advertisement. When all of a sudden the preacher's up there pouring his heart out in a message that God gave to him to give to you, and somebody else is belittling the preacher, somebody ought to turn around and say, hey, folks, that's our preacher. And we'd appreciate a little respect. You know, there was a day when preachers were respected. Today, they're the brunt of every Hollywood and Broadway joke. Well, I knew a Christian who did that, as though a movie star never messed up. Well, I knew a Christian who did this or did that and everything else. But, folks, let me just say this. We wear a uniform. Thirdly, we're a part of a unit. We're not a platoon. We're not a regiment. We're not a squadron. We're not a battalion. We're not a company. Unless it's the platoon of the prepared, the regiment of the redeemed, a squadron of the separated, a battalion of the Bible, a company of the conquering. They all meet in one place, the church. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's here we learn to pray. It's here we learn to read the Bible. It's here we learn to win souls, to tithe, and to stay faithful to church. God wants his soldiers in church. He wants our leaders there, of course, our pastor and his staff. He wants our helpers there, our deacons and the church members. Special forces, you say? Hey, every one of God's soldiers are considered special by him. We have a supreme commander. We have a uniform. We are a part of a unit. And fourthly, we all go through a time of training in boot camp. Now, if you ever talk to somebody who's been in the military, boot camp is always one of the illustrations you enjoy hearing them talk about. In Romans 7:21, the Bible said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You remember that passage of scripture. Paul was writing, for that I would, I do not, and that I would not, that I do. And it goes on, and it's talking about the contentious battle between the spiritual and the carnal, between the flesh and the spirit. Now, this describes all of that battle that's going on. And one reason for boot camp is that there is an adjustment that's necessary. A person gets saved and they step into their life as a Christian. They know they need to do things different. They want to do things different, but they're just not really familiar with all that's going on. That's why some of them recognize it maybe as a bit of a boot camp experience. At boot camp, there's a certain guy they call a DI, a drill instructor. He's never been anybody's favorite person to meet right out of the box when they went into any branch of the military. I had a dear friend and have a dear friend named Dale Burchett. He described the moment that he met his drill instructor. The first night, that drill instructor walked right up to Dale Burchett. Dale Burchett was a tall guy. The drill instructor was a short guy. He said, Mister, he said, you can forget your mother. I am your mother. Brother Burchett was leaning back like that. The guy was all over Brother Burchett's chest. I am your mother. Do you understand? Yes, sir. Don't call me sir. Call me sergeant. Do you understand? Yes, sir. Sergeant. Don't call me sir. Call me sergeant. Yes, sergeant. Yes, what? Yes, you are my mother. He ordered everybody, get in your bunks, get to sleep, lights out, boom, flip the lights out. He said at 3 o'clock, he said, I thought a tsunami wave swept through there. My whole bunk went up in the air, boom, I went down on the ground face first. He said, I woke up wondering, who am I, where was I last, what day of the week was it, what just happened? And he said, all of a sudden, there was this guy, and he stood up, and got right up in Birch's face, and he said, do you have something to say? He said, yeah, my mother never treated me like that. Amen. Welcome to boot camp.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Folks, listen. Sometimes those drill instructors seem pretty rough. Sometime you might be of the opinion sitting in the pew, boy, the preacher was pretty rough tonight. Walked all over me. Or you look at your wife and say, uh-huh, tell me again that you didn't spill the beans to the preacher. You don't need the husband or the wife to do that. You've got a Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And as the pastor's preparing, tell me why it is that a pastor can preach one message. And in the invitation, every age group in the room walks the aisle for a specific reason. It's not all to do the same thing. One might be called to service. One might be coming to get saved. Another might be coming to just make one decision or another. The Holy Spirit honors His word. The Holy Spirit prepares the preacher. What we've got to do is keep our hearts prepared to receive it properly and act properly in response to the message. We have to unlearn the devil's ways and learn the ways of the Lord. The flesh never finds it easy to do things spiritually. That's why we need boot camp. Now, we're taught things like morale, esprit de corps, integrity. We're taught loyalty, obedience, courage, living by faith. Sadly, tragically, some can't cut it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. We have a supreme commander. We have a uniform. We are a part of a unit. We all go through a time of training in boot camp. Number 5, we're issued a weapon. Now, this weapon is not an M1, an M16, a Scud, a Patriot, a Tomahawk cruise missile, a B1 or B2 bomber or fighter, an F14, F16, or F18. But our weapon is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. Sixthly, we are sent forth to battle.
Right.
Now, when we go to battle, there are some casualties. Some are killed in action. Some are wounded. Some are MIA, missing in action, or POW, prisoner of war. Others are discharged, some dishonorably, like Demas. Others honorably, like Joshua and Caleb. We face three foes. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Here's the good part. Our captain goes with us in every battle we face. And then I'm finished. We've already won the war.
Amen.
That's the best news of all. We're Christian soldiers, but we've already won the war. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. Have used this in scripture at many a graveside service. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
The story is told of Napoleon after Waterloo. He came over and distraught, he stretched out a map of the world right there before him, and he hollered in a lamentable voice. He said, "The world could have been mine if it hadn't been for Waterloo." I can just envision the devil in the pits of hell stretching out a world, a map of the world, and saying with a lamentable voice for the rest of eternity, "The world could have been mine if it hadn't been for Calvary." Oh, listen, Calvary, that's what got us saved. The Lord became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. When we get saved, we become a Christian soldier. We need to serve a perfect commander, and ours is the one and only commander to serve. But listen, folks, we've got an unsaved world out there looking at us. Sometimes when they first look at us, they'll say, "How come those people are acting so weird?" That's always amazed me, Brother Carter, that they look at Christians and think we're weird. Really? Have you watched the Green Bay Packers? Have you seen what a Green Bay Packer fan does when he's sitting in the end zone? He's wearing a block of cheese on his head. But that's normal. Nothing unusual about that. Everybody's doing that. How about Cleveland? Oh, there, you really get to show your intelligence. You get to chew on about a 2-foot to 3-foot dog bone in the end zone. Oh, let's don't leave the Raiders out. You got skulls and crossbones and ear piercings, nose piercings. The only thing they don't pierce is the big mouth. That'd be a good place to start with a lot of them. But they call this normal behavior. Have you seen young people that talk to each other? I don't know if that's a reaction to an iPhone or something like that. I don't know if those are just nerve endings that are still just bouncing around there with nothing to do. But I tell you this, if they ever got saved, they could be a wonderful deaf translator in a Baptist church. Put those fingers to work doing something good. But they look at Christians and say, "Well, those people acting weird. What's weird about it? Look at that haircut. I mean, what are those two things on the side of his head?" Well, they're called ears. Sometimes guys actually have a haircut that shows they got an ear. I remember walking into a barber and saying, "Hey," he said, "how'd you like a cut?" I said, "I like it short here and long in the middle and then short in the back. But over here, I'd like it kind of skin tight and then long back here." And halfway through the description, he said, "What kind of a retarded haircut is that?" I said, "Same one you gave me last time." You know, some people think, "Well, I just don't think it's good to have fun in church." Well, when you spend your life in church, you better have fun in church. You're not going to have fun anywhere. I have fun in church. I love being around church people. I love being around young people. My memory's so good, I even remember being one of them. But it was being around young people that caused my hair to turn color. And I guess the only other alternative was turning loose, so I'll settle for that. But folks, I'll tell you this, it's a blessing to be a soldier for Christ. We do face an enemy. We do face battles. We face wars. And there is the threat of being taken out in those battles. But folks, listen. We want to fight to the best of our ability with the promises of the Word of God.
Amen.
We want to make sure that we're attacking hell's gates every opportunity we have, with tracts, with a friendly smile, with compassion that can't be mistaken for anything else other than a true concern for a soul and where they're going to spend eternity.
Yeah.
How about it? Are you a soldier for Christ tonight? Are you doing everything you can to wear that uniform? If I could use the word proudly, in a right way. You know, when I see soldiers come home from war and they're having a parade, I see all those soldiers marching in step. They sure look sharp in those uniforms. There goes the army. When all of a sudden I see those sailors come into a port on the deck of an aircraft carrier, and they're lined up side by side with those uniforms, my goodness, you can see them for a mile out. They come in off the bay and go underneath the Golden Gate, wait for a tide change, come under the Bay Bridge, come over to Alameda, moor up there against those piers, and see all those sailors all the way around, as many as 5,000. Never saw a more spectacular sight in all your life. When you see those Marines come strolling in, they've got those blue trousers on, those dress coats, and that red stripe going down those legs. My goodness, you want to attack hell with a water pistol. You say, we can win any battle with a force like this, far and away above the force of our U.S. military. We've got the force of the army of the redeemed.
Amen.
We need to be Christian soldiers. How is it tonight? You say, Brother Ross, count me in. I want to do my part. I want to come down there, use that altar. I want to pray and say, Lord, I'm reenlisting. I want to be in the battle. I want to be a soldier you can count on. And I pray that that'll be your prayer. Can I ask every head bowed and every eye closed? Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for the blessed privilege of just being able to preach and present the Word of God. I pray, Lord, most earnestly that if there's one person in here tonight without Christ as their personal Savior, that tonight would be the night they'd walk this aisle and receive you. Lord, speak to that heart, I pray. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this question. How many of you'd say with the uplifted hand, Brother Ross, I'm saved. There's no doubt in my heart about it. And I've got my arm raised, not even a kink in my elbow, indicating I know the Lord. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. Now, is there one that would say, with no one looking, your pastor is looking, you'd say, Brother Ross, I'm not sure. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Would you remember me in prayer? Is there one like that? Would you slip your hand up wherever you are? Boy, girl, man, woman. I see one little one. One little one. I'll be praying for that one. And when she's old enough to know what that is, that she'll get saved. If God... Ma'am, I see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. I'd like to ask you to do this with every head bowed and every eye closed and just that lady looking. Ma'am, did you mean that when you raised your head? Said, I wanted to go to heaven? Did you mean that? Would you mind coming down here and allowing me to get a soul winner together with you to tell you about the Lord? Could you do that? Would you go ahead and come? All right. With every head bowed and every eye closed, our Heavenly Father, you've seen the hand, and Lord, I pray that lady will come. I pray, dear Lord, you'll speak to hearts. I pray that you'll be with Christians, that, Lord, they'll just come and they'll say, Lord, I want to reenlist. I want to get back in there. I want to be the best soldier I can be. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do now in this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Would you stand? And would you come as the Lord speaks to your heart?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender.
Come. Why don't you step out and come? If you need to be saved tonight, why don't you step out and come? We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. But if you know that, maybe you need to join in the army that goes out and tells others about the Lord. Maybe there's something that you can do. Taking tracts, what a wonderful message for us tonight. You say, preacher, I'm a part of the army. Amen. Maybe you've gotten out of stride with the things that you can do. Make sure you come tonight. Pray and ask the Lord. Make sure you make a devoted effort to get plugged in. Maybe you're here and you're saved, but you're not a member of a good local church. Maybe you need to step out and come and let us take your hand and let you join. As Brother Bert sings, you come and do what God asks you to do.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Jesus, I surrender, make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know thy power divine. I surrender.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? Some have come. Maybe you need to come. Some have come to make a decision and be with the Lord. Maybe you still need to step out. Many have come and prayed, no doubt for our nation, no doubt that they want to be a better soldier. But maybe God's speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart tonight. Maybe you need to make whatever it is that God told you to do public for the church. Why don't you step out and come and let us take a Bible and pray with you. If you need to be saved, maybe we need to take and talk to you about baptism. Whatever it is, why don't you just step out and come while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying and Brother Bert sings.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.